We should say amen, because it's way ahead of time. So it has men's retreat, women's retreat, couples retreat, and they're in beautiful places. It's a beautiful print. Be sure and check it out. Wes, one of our deacons, will be handing it out to you guys as you guys leave this morning. So if you could just take one. We don't have a ton of them, but if you could take one, that would be great. So how's it going? How many of you remember this week that were here last week to pray that prayer, Lord, send me? Well, we're shooting one, right? Send me. You know, I've been preaching for the last month about prayer, and be it dangerous prayers, and I finished my series. And so I prayed this week, and I thought, well, what can I preach on now? I have some things for the fall I'm working on, but I had a few weeks of openings, and through a lot of wrestling and talking with my wife as well, I thought, I think I should talk about, what do we do when God is silent? What do we do when God is silent? Because I think we all can relate to that in some way, shape, or form. When God is silent in my life, what do we do? And so I thought we'd talk about that this morning. But before we get into that, I want to talk about my shoes, because Erica mentioned them. Somebody's taking a picture of them. I do have flip-flops on, and it's not because I'm wanting to be a cool pastor that has flip-flops on. It's because I have a cut on my foot. And I put on my shoe this morning, and I walked down my stairs, and I almost fell because my heel has a cut on it that's infected. So Zion gave me a Band-Aid, and I put it on, and it didn't help, so I went and put on flip-flops. So that's why I have flip-flops on this morning, just FYI, clarifying. All right? So with that, let's start with prayer. Father God, I thank you so much for yet another Sabbath, a time that we can come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and worship you, learn of you, be inspired by you, so that we can go out in this dark world and be beacons of light. Father, this morning, we're going to get into a story in Genesis that you were super involved in, although it seemed like you were silent, but you had a master plan. And God, I know you have a master plan for each of us. So Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts now, as we grow in our relationship with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You know, a young girl was diagnosed with leukemia, and she was in a tremendous amount of pain. And there in the hospital room, she looked up to her father and she said, Daddy, I'm in a lot of pain. When will my pain go away? The father looked down and said, Honey, we're doing everything we can to get rid of it. And his daughter asked, Daddy, have you asked God to get rid of my leukemia? What did he say? Well, the father wrote a book, actually, and he said in the book, he didn't know what to say at first, but he said in the book, what do you say to a little girl when God seems as if he's not listening? What do you say, he writes, when the heavens seem silent? You know, some of the hardest things to handle are times in our life when God seems like he's a million miles away. Where are you, God? I need you in this situation. Where are you, God, when I hurt? Where are you when I'm in pain? You know that Job wrote this. He says, I can go east, when he was looking for God, by the way, but he's not there. I go west, but I cannot find him. I do not see him in the north, for he is hidden. I turn to the south, but I can't find him. But he knows where I'm going, and when he has tested me like gold in a fire, he will pronounce my innocence. Job looked, and he looked, and he looked, and he looked, and what did he find? He wasn't there. You know, maybe right now you have a situation in your life. Maybe it's a disease or from the doctor, something that you're going through. Maybe it's a rebellious child that's walked away from God, and you're wondering, God, do you even notice my son or daughter? Maybe you've been abused and the pain is just unbearable and you can't get through another day and you think, God, why can't you help take this away? Maybe you have a decision to make and God is not leading and you don't know which way to go and you think, God, why are you silent? Sarah, in the Bible, was a woman who became, you could say, frustrated with God's promise. You know the story, right? Sarah and Abraham married, got to an older age, and God came in and promised Sarah that she was going to have a son. And Sarah waited 2 months. She waited 6 months. She waited 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 6 years, 7 years. 10 years she waited. 10 years waiting for God's promise. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis. Don, can you go to the next slide? Genesis 16. Genesis 16. We're going to look at Sarah's story and draw just a few lessons I think we can take to our heart and our home today. Sarah's story, Genesis 16, 1. Genesis 16, 1. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. Sarah was barren. She couldn't give birth to a child in those days, and that was considered a curse. Sarah was about 75 years old, so her chances of having a baby were pretty slim, weren't they? Weren't they? Yeah. At 75 years old, there was little optimism in Sarah's mind that she was going to have a child. I think even more frustrating was that it had been 10 years of waiting for this promise. The Bible says that God took Abraham outside in years prior and had him look up at the stars and he said, "Hey, Abraham, guess what? See all the stars up there? That's going to be the number of offspring that I give you." Wow, God, really? So imagine Sarah hearing this, knowing this, and saying, okay, when's it going to happen? It doesn't happen this month or next year, the next year, the next year, the next year. Finally, Sarah gets frustrated. You know, one of the toughest things to do in life is wait on God like Sarah had to. Someone once said that God is never in a hurry, but yet he's never late. Dealing with God's timing, takes a certain knowledge of who God is. Does that make sense? So God's view of time is different than ours. The Bible says that for God, 1,000 years is like a day, right? Whereas 10 years must have seemed like an eternity to Sarah. Imagine, 10 years, if 1,000 years is like a day, 10 years to Sarah must have seemed like an eternity. Oh boy, here we go. There was three kids in a car. Those aren't my kids. And they were going on a 4-hour car ride somewhere. And the little girl there, who's almost four, kept doing the, and if any of you can relate to this, you can raise your hand. Are we there yet? Mommy, are we there yet? Mommy, are we there yet? Right, Eddie, you know this. Daddy, are we there yet, right? You get that, right? Are we there yet? Finally, the mother turns around and says, no, we have 90 more miles to go. Please don't ask me again. I think I've said that before. The little girl, after a long silence, timidly said, Mom, will I still be four when we get there? You know, to a small child, a 4-hour car ride seems like an eternity, doesn't it? Right? But to an adult, a 4-hour car ride is not so long. Because we know, we've experienced time, we understand 60 seconds is a minute and so forth, and what 4 hours means. But to a small child, that's difficult to comprehend. You know, sometimes we appear to God like that small four-year-old child, constantly nagging, God, when are you going to do this? God, when is this going to happen? You know, because of Sarah's impatience with God's silence, she does something downright crazy and wrong. And I call this Sarah's solution to the barren problem. Not the barrens back there, but her barren problem. The second half of verse 1 says in Genesis 16, she, Sarah, had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar, and she said to Abraham, the Lord has kept me from having what? Children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. And what did Abraham do? He didn't need any. He went, right? Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan for 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He and Hagar conceived. Sarah couldn't wait for God to do what he promised to do, and so Sarah took matters into her own hands. Now, the thing is, in the laws of those days, she actually could do this. If a woman couldn't have a child in those days, she could go to her maidservant. They could have a child with the father, and that child would then be an heir to that family. So that was done in those days. But there were some problems with that, wasn't there? Because confliction arose. Sarah, I think, did what most of us would do. She took action when God appeared to be silent. I mean, the Bible says here, I wrote it down, God helps those who help themselves, right? Wait, it doesn't say that? In 1 Hezekiah? No? No, instead the Bible says this, listen, wait patiently for the Lord. Wait, what? Patiently. Why is it so hard to be patient? Oh, I got a patience problem, I'll tell you that. This pastor's got a patience problem. God help me. Sarah was tired of God's silence, and she said in there, he's kept me from having children. He's kept me from having children. So now she's blaming God, saying, well, he's the one who's kept me from having kids. Sarah begins to resent her maidservant, though we see that in Genesis, because in verse 5, it says, then Sarah said to Abraham, you are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now she knows she's pregnant, and she despises me. Ouch! Talk about drama. I mean, this story's filled with it, right? So here Abraham, you know, who's often called the man of faith, has another moment of lack thereof. And he goes to her and says, well, do what you want with her, right? Abraham failed to take charge, and he told Sarah to carry out this miserable and foolish plan. What Abraham should have done, well, we could all talk about what he should have done, but that's not this sermon, right? Verse 6, it says that Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. Isn't that so often how it happens? We blow it and others feel our frustrations, right? Hagar refused to put up with Sarah's mistreatment, and so she fled, she ran away. And she did give birth to a son. What was his name? Ishmael. Ishmael. And Sarah's plan, we know, ended in disaster because the world is still reaping the consequences of those two sons to this day. To this day. You can go over to Israel and you see one against the other still to this day. So I think there's some lessons to be learned from this story and from having God be silent in our lives. I think I'm going to let the lessons speak for themselves before I get ahead of myself. But just some quick lessons. I know there's many that we could pull from the text, and there's quite a few stories and verses in the Bible on God being silent, but I just want to pull three things I pulled this week from this story. And the first one is, when God seems silent, what's that part say, the next part? Do expect it to be difficult. Right? When God seems silent, do expect it to be difficult. Those 10 years Sarah had to wait on a child probably seemed like an eternity to her, right? She knew. She said she was going to have a baby, but it was driving her crazy that she wasn't, that promise wasn't being fulfilled. I don't want to mislead you this morning. Sometimes dealing with God can be painful. Sometimes it can be hard. It can be frustrating. But when you get to the other side of that situation, we can look back at it and say, wow, that was for my benefit. And that's the reality, is that, you know, it is for our benefit so often. Corrie Ten Boom was in prison and tortured in a Nazi death camp for years, and she wrote this: God, if this is how the way you treat your friends, it's no wonder you don't have it very many. So you see the frustration we as humans have when God is silent and these atrocities happen in the world or in our own lives, and we go, I just don't understand, God. Why can't you just show up and show off in a way that compels and convicts people to worship you and want you more? Instead, you're just in the background behind the curtain, and I don't know where you're at, and it's really frustrating. Can you relate to that? Are you with me this morning? Can you relate to that? Harold Wilkie, this isn't him, but this is a picture of a boy that was like him, when he was preschool age, wrote in his book, at this age, he says, I was grunting and I was sweating, and my mother just stood there and watched as I tried to put a t-shirt on over my head and my shoulders, because where are his arms? He doesn't have any. And his mother just stood and watched. A relative turned to his mother and said, Ida, why don't you help the boy? She responded through gritted teeth, and she said, I am helping him. He's learning to do it himself. Sometimes God stands by in silence and does nothing because it actually helps us. Think about that. As hard as it is to swallow and to comprehend that, sometimes God allows us to go through things to strengthen us sometimes. James 1:2 says, consider it what? Pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I like to think of it as a rock tumbler, right? You put the rocks in and they get beat. For hours and hours and hours, those rocks are getting beat over and over and over again. But when they come out, what are they? What do they look like? What? Beautiful, right? Beautiful. But they had to go through that process to get to that state. You know, God's silence may have been a test to see if Abraham and Sarah were going to be faithful and trust God's promises. How else do we really know that we trust God unless that trust is tested from time to time? Now, lesson number two, I'm going to hit the points here. Lesson number two is, when God seems silent, don't get ahead of him. I need to put this on my bathroom mirror. When God seems silent, don't get ahead of him. Because when we go against God and we get ahead of him as Sarah did, we can be sure that the results will almost all the time be disastrous. Right? Teenagers not wanting to wait until marriage. What ends up happening? Pregnancy, disease, problems, right? That couple that wants that beautiful home but can't afford it, what do? They go ahead and they go all in, and the bank says, good, you're good. And then 6 months to a year later, they lost their home. Getting ahead of God can be disastrous. And Sarah did it her way in her time, and she ended up creating a conflict that still exists to this day. She had a surrogate plan to replace God's plan, and it fell apart. Someone once said, the worst thing we can say to God is, God, what do you think of this idea? There was an author, or a sign writer, I'm sorry, that wrote church signs. And on the church, one church sign, it read, if you want to make God laugh, just show him your plans. Now, I want you to think about this, because we have decisions that we make every day as Christians. Where we're going to go, what we're going to eat, who we're going to talk to, how we're going to talk to them, what classes are we going to take, how are we going to respond at work. All those things, I believe we must incorporate God into all those things. Does that make sense? We have to say, God, what is your plan in this area of my life? Not just, God, what is your plan for me spiritually? When we say that, we're putting a box around ourselves. No, God, what is your plan for my entire 360-degree life? Because I want you a part of it, every inch and square corner of it. God said to the Israelites in Isaiah 30, I don't have it on the screen, woe to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance but not my spirit, heaping sin upon sin. God says, you're making plans without consulting me. You're figuring out ways to get it done that are not my ways of getting it done. And as a result, you're just guaranteeing disaster. God says, I'm here to help you. I'm here to help you plan and follow through with things. Someone once said that spiritual ends are never achieved through carnal means. Sometimes the best way to determine God's will for our lives is to do nothing but simply wait and allow things to play out. You know, in the Psalms, there's verse after verse, I have them right here, that read, Psalms 27:14 says, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. Psalms 38:15 says, I wait for you, O Lord, you will answer, O Lord my God. Psalms 130:5 says, I will wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. You know what we should do while we wait for God? Pray. Pray. And be in his word. Because there are situations in our life, each one of us have, where we're still waiting right now. And through prayer and trust, we can continue to grow as we wait. Proverbs 3:6 says, in all your ways acknowledge God, and he will direct your paths, right? Too many of us direct our paths and then ask God to walk along with us. Ouch. Here, God, I'm going to do it this way. This is how it works. You know, it's funny, but we don't read in the Bible that Sarah prayed about her barrenness, do we? I don't read that anywhere. Perhaps that's why she got ahead of God. She was not in rhythm with God's timing. And thirdly, this is my favorite one this week as I studied and prepared this. When God seems silent, don't try to understand him. Turn to the person next to you and say, don't try to understand him in this situation. Go ahead. Now, I know there's some theologians in here, I know, that are going, hang on, Pastor. But we have to try to understand and comprehend God and what he's doing. Okay, there's a huge difference here between understanding who God is and what he stands for and understanding why God is acting this way in this situation in my life. Right? Job actually says, I have a PowerPoint of this actually. Says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God is God. He's outside of time. He's in eternity. And yet we have the audacity to go and say, I can try to figure out why he did this in my life and how God works this way. No. Trust and obey. That's hard sometimes. Because we have this yearning, we want to know. Here's what I can say in confidence. We will know one day. You will be given a good answer. It just might not be right now. It just might not be right now. You know, Romans 8:28 says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Paul trusted that God was working things out for good, even when he was in prison, even when he was being abused. I think in the New Testament, Paul's one of the greatest examples of when things got thrown at him, he said, God, I trust you. That's hard to do, isn't it? When the doctor gives you that diagnosis, I mean, how many of us go, okay, God, here we go. It's hard. It's difficult. You know, in her book, The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom wrote about an incident that happened while she was in one of the concentration camps. She was there, and in the beds were so many fleas. I mean, it was infested with fleas. And Corrie complained, and she wrote in her book, God, why these fleas? Haven't I gone through enough, God? I can take anything but the fleas. You've got to be joking, God. End quote. Later on, after she began doing Bible studies, which were illegal to do, if you got caught doing Bible studies in the barracks, you were done. But she'd been doing Bible studies, and they'd been growing and growing. More and more people going to these Bible studies in her little barrack room there. One of the people in the room overheard the guards in the lunch hall one day talking. And they said, yeah, the reason we never go in those barracks is because they have so many fleas. So many fleas in the barracks. So, you know, here's the thing. We don't always know why God does what he does, but I'm sure glad he has power over fleas, don't you? Even the small things, God is able to move in and use. And it's powerful when we think about it in that way. A few things as I close this morning. There were some words found on a wall in Germany where Jews had been hiding from the Nazis, and these were the words that were found. And they're powerful. It says, I believe in the sun even when it's not shining. I believe in love even when I don't feel it. And I believe in God even when he's silent. Amen. Well, you know what happened to Sarah? We know what happened to Sarah. We read the story. God worked it out for her good. Amen? Because that's the kind of God we have and we serve. What's going on? Oh. They didn't warn me. Well, to wrap it up, she eventually gave birth to a son. His name was Isaac. We know that. He became one of the main characters in the Bible. And God did have a plan for her. And the good news this morning is that God has a plan for each one of us. Amen? So, know that in the silence, it will be difficult. It will be hard. It will be painful sometimes. Know also not to get ahead of God. But God, hang on, I have this. No. Don't get ahead of God. Let God lead. And lastly, don't try to understand him. Go find out who he is, yes. Grow to know him more in his character. But sometimes God moves in ways that we won't understand. You can try, and let me tell you, you're going to drive yourself crazy, right? I know people that have. but we just have to trust him. And I know that that can be daunting, that can be difficult to hear and understand and say, I gotta what? But I'm going through, but I'm no. Just trust him. Just trust him. You know, there was an artist that I learned about when I was in college. And his name was Andrew Peterson. Don, you can go ahead and get that up and ready. And Andrew Peterson was from Tennessee, from Nashville area. And I remember hearing this guy. I was a young man at Southern. And I remember hearing the words and I thought, wow, this guy has some amazing songs. You can just pause it for a second, Don. And he wrote this song and it's called In the Silence. I think it's called In the Silence. I thought I had it written down. In the Silence, yeah. And this horn is throwing me off here. So Don's going to pull that up. And I want you to listen to the words, hear what he has to say, and take them to heart. Can't get it to play? Or not. We'll see. Give Don a minute here. Feel better now. What do you think, Don? No? Not gonna happen? Okay. If I can talk for a minute, I can do that. Let me tell you. Well, I think that one of the greatest times where there was silence from God was before the cross and at the cross. Because here's the thing. Before the cross, Jesus stood before Herod and Pilate. And what did he say? What did he say to them? He said nothing. He said nothing. And then at the cross, Jesus goes up to the cross and Jesus says some things, but God appears to be what? Silent. Mercy. At the time that Jesus is there, the God of the universe is quiet. And it was there that the greatest thing happened for you and me. It was there that sin was defeated. It was there that it was taken away. And it's because of that silence of God that you and I can have forgiveness, that you and I can have restoration, and that you and I can be on the side of God with eternity. Right? So because of God's great silence, we're able to experience that very, very soon. I want you to hear this song, and then I'm going to have a prayer when we're done.
It's enough to drive a man crazy. It'll break a man's faith. It's enough to make him wonder he's ever been sane. When he's bleeding for comfort from thy staff and thy rod, and the heaven's only answer is the silence of God. And it'll shake a man's timbers when he loses his heart, when he has to remember what broke him apart. And this yoke may be easy, but this burden is not, when the crying fields are frozen by the silence. to the voices of the mob who are reeling in the throes of all the happiness they've got. When they tell you all their troubles have been nailed up to that cross, what about the times when even followers get lost? 'Cause we all get lost sometimes. There's a statue of Jesus on a monastery knoll in the hills of Kentucky, all quiet and cold. He's kneeling in the garden, silent as a storm, and all his friends are sleeping, and he's weeping all alone. Man of all sorrows, he never forgot what sorrow is carried by the hearts that he bought. So when the questions dissolve into the silence of God, the aching may remain, but the breaking does not. Aching may remain, but the breaking does not. In the holy lonesome echo of the silence of God.
Powerful thing. And God uses it to grow us. He uses it to connect us. And as we leave today in silence, I want you to remember that God is always there, even in those times. So would you stand with me? I'm going to have closing prayer, and then you're able to walk out when I'm done. Father, your quietness sometimes really bothers us. We ask, why aren't you there? Why have you not acted in this situation? Where are you, God? I need you right now. But Father, we know from Scripture and we know from our own experiences in the past that you are there. That you're working behind the scenes to mold and to shape and to make us as you see fit. And God, the good news is that I didn't mention in the sermon, but the good news is when we go to Revelation and we see the second coming of Jesus, we realize that you win. And there won't be silence anymore because we'll be face to face with our God. What a day that will be. But God, in the meantime, increase our faith. Increase our persistent prayer. And Father, richly bless us and guide us. May we have a wonderful Sabbath. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.